dealing with a family or a friend or somebody that doesn't use the King James Bible, there's a lot more verses you could take them to and just to compare and to show them what the King James says versus what their Bible says. And maybe you can begin a discussion as to what changes were made. We'll hear that as we go through this evening. We'll hear the changes with our own ears. And it'll prompt us to hopefully to ask some questions in our own heart and to just reaffirm why we use the King James. And remember, when we started this whole study out, why we use the King James Bible, we said that we use the King James because it comes to us from a superior text line, the line of Greek manuscripts that came up through Antioch or Syria and not Alexandria, Egypt, because of the superior translators. We looked at that last week. I looked at some of these the translators that were on the committee. The superior technique, the verbal equivalency, taking the words as they came across from the Hebrew, from the Greek, and translating it into the English to best preserve the word's meaning itself. Not the meaning of the message, but the meaning of the very word itself. And then the superior theology, which we're going to see tonight as we go through this. So if you have this chart, the way this reads, I broke it down in some categories. And you could show somebody how their version attacks the deity of Christ. You could show them how their Bibles have wrong teachings. And so you'll see column headers there. And then it has actually the verses you could take them through. Now, if somebody has like a Holman Bible or something, I don't have those on here. You might have to do a little study separate, get your hands on a Holman Bible. Or you could take them through where some of these verses are just to compare. I'm sure you're going to find something in there. With these, because when it all comes down to the bottom line, these Bibles here are all built on the manuscripts that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. The manuscripts right here are a whole separate line of manuscripts. All the new versions come from the wrong, corrupted manuscripts. The King James Bible is from the right manuscripts. So we'll just go ahead and get started with that. Again, remember that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you can cast doubt on the Word of God, you can cast doubt on faith. If you can weaken the Word of God, you can weaken faith. And if you can remove the Word of God, you can remove saving faith. And that's what's going on around the world today, especially in the United States of America, we see that. So open up, go ahead, let's open up to Matthew 9, in verse 18. And it says this, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." The NIV, the reading is this, "While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him." The New American Standard says, "While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him." Now, you might kneel before a magistrate, you might bow down before political power, but you won't worship them. Right. But you will worship God. Yeah. And when our Bible says that that synagogue official came and worshiped Jesus, and Jesus accepted that, it's because Jesus is God.
Right.
Yeah. See, they don't believe that, so what they're going to say is that they came and they knelt before him. Okay, look in Matthew 13:51. Matthew 13, verse 51, it says this, "Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord." Now, hopefully you'll also notice that in your King James Bible, you'll see that Lord there is capitalized, the L, indicating when they said, "Yes, Lord," they were saying, "Yes, God." They knew that in their hearts. The NIV translates it like this, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. The New American Standard, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Something missing?
Yeah.
I wonder why. Look in Matthew 18, verse 11. It says this, and this is a familiar text. This is a very familiar verse to us. We love this. One of many verses that we love says this, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Praise the Lord for that. If you were reading out of an NIV, you wouldn't find that verse. It's missing. The entire verse is gone. In fact, if you were reading the NIV and you were going down along that perversion of the Bible, you would see verse 10 and verse 12. You would not find even the number 11 in the Bible in that reading. At least they were that honest. So if you said to somebody, today we're going to take our reading from Matthew 18, verse 11, if they had an NIV, they wouldn't even be able to find it. It's gone. In the New American Standard, it's there, but it's in brackets. And there's a note that says that most ancient manuscripts do not contain this verse. Now, when they say ancient manuscripts, again, they're referring back to the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus manuscripts, those corrupted manuscripts that came up through Antioch that were found in a garbage can at Mount Sinai and in the Vatican basement. Imagine such a thing. Why would they remove that verse? Now look in Matthew 20, verse 20. It says this, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. The NIV says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. The New American Standard says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down. And the New King James Version says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down. Again, they will not worship him. They will kneel down and bow down, but they won't worship him. Wonder who's behind these changes. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Now, we talk about the virgin birth of our Savior. It's one of the tenets of the Christian faith. And yet, there's so many churches today which have kind of thrown that doctrine out. And I wonder why. I wonder how that came about, where they don't even believe in the virgin birth anymore. Well, in Luke 2:33, in the King James, it says this, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. But if you had an NIV, it would say this, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. New American Standard, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Now, the King James Bible will never refer to Joseph as his father. Never. It always says Joseph and his mother. But the new versions, his father and his mother. Now, if you do that, what does that mean? That means that Jesus was the son of Joseph, not the son of God. And you've just attacked the virgin birth. Let's look in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 37 says this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the Ethiopian eunuch and his salvation testimony. If you had an NIV, that verse is missing. Gone. The New American Standard, it's bracketed. And it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's a note that says many manuscripts do not contain this verse. Is it so important to cast doubt on the Lord Jesus Christ with your intellectual superiority that you have to say something like that? Now let's look at some wrong teachings. Churches today across America are going into complete apostasy. We knew this would happen in the Laodicean church age. Why? Why are they going into complete apostasy, and why are their teachings so messed up? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:22 says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what the King James says. That's what our Lord demands of us. To abstain from even the appearance of evil. The NIV says, avoid every kind of evil. The New American Standard says, abstain from every form of evil. And the New King James says, abstain from every form of evil. Not the appearance of it. It's okay to look like it as long as you're not doing it. The Lord said, no, I don't even want you to look like you're doing it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 5, it says this, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." The NIV says, "And constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." The New American Standard says, "Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And the New King James says, "Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Well, that's not what the Lord said. The Lord's talking about these false teachers who suppose that godliness is gain. They've changed it to read that godliness is a means of gain. What they said in the King James, it says that gain is godliness. That means you look out at these men, they have things, and you suppose that because they have things, they're godly. Which is not the same as saying using godliness as a means of gain. Okay, let's look in 1 Timothy 6:10. The Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The NIV says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." The New American Standard says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." And the New King James says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now, the Lord said, "The love of money is the root." And usually people say, if you want to get to the root of the sin, you follow the money trail. Because it's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. But all these versions say that the love of money is just a root. Just change one word, as simple as the to a. Look in 2 Timothy 1:7. Says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when I was dealing with a troubled youth at a detention center in Minnesota, he was telling me that he was having nightmares, that he couldn't get peace of mind. And so I said, "Well, open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And he opened it up, and what I wanted to show him was the verse that said that the Lord gives us a sound mind. And in today's age of psychiatry and psychiatric drugs and the whole thing, the whole movement of mental disorders, I want to show people how they can have a sound mind. This is the verse in the Bible that shows you that God gives you a sound mind. When he opened up his Bible, it said this, the NIV, "Do your best to present yourself," "for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Self-discipline versus a sound mind. And besides that, just to start off with, I thought the King James Bible was such a hard Bible to read and the words there needed to be updated that they had to change fear to timidity. I don't know about you, when I'm speaking my English, I don't use the word timidity. So already, these Bibles, they lie to us. They say the reason they have to come up with new versions is because the King James is so hard to read. And yet I see here that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but to them it's timidity. But I have a sound mind and they have self-discipline. The New American Standard says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Now, if you wanted to show somebody how to have a sound mind, you couldn't do it with their Bible. No. You think that was an accident? Look in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is a very important verse for us Bible believers who read and study our Bibles on our own. It says, "This study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The NIV says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." The New American Standard says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." The New King James says, "Be diligent to present yourself." Where's the word study? Somebody doesn't want you to study your Bible. Somebody wants you to be placed back in ignorance, back in superstitions, back in the dark ages. Not my God. He wants us to study our Bible. That word is taken out in those versions. Look in James 5:16. James 5:16 says this, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Confess your faults one to another. The NIV says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The New American Standard says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And the New King James says, confess your trespasses to one another. Now, I know a religious organization that demands that you confess your sins to another man. I came out of that religious organization. It's the Catholic Church. Our Bible does not tell us to confess our sins to each other, but our faults. Those things you say, brother, I'm having a hard time witnessing, would you pray for me? That's one of my faults. But I don't go to him for my sins. Why would these Bibles have you go to someone else for your sins? Who's behind it? Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see the love of God there. The NIV, it says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The New American Standard says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Who is the he and the his in that one verse? The New King James says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. But God says, I want you to know that that love is my love for you. And that's why in the King James it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. You don't find the love of God in these Bibles. Completely gone. Okay, let's look at salvation and the way that they undermine salvation. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 14 says this, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The New King James says this, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Salvation's not difficult. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way. They said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Look at Mark 10. See, they want to make it hard. They want to make it a process. They want to make it you have to jump through hoops. But not our God. Mark 10, 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The NIV says, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, not how hard it is for them that trust in riches. They changed it to say how hard it is. The New American Standard says that, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's a lie. In John 6, 47. And this is just scratching the surface. The changes are just amazing. John 6, 47, the Lord Jesus Christ, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The NIV says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. The New American Standard, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And the New King James says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus said, he that believeth on me. The New King James says, believes in me. You know what? Satan believes in Jesus. He's not going to heaven. Right. And the NIV and the NASB, they say, he who believes, believes what? Has eternal life. Jesus said, he that believeth on me. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:18. 'For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God.' The NIV says, 'For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.' The New American Standard says, 'For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.' The New King James says, 'For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.' And Jesus said, 'For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved.' Yeah. It's not a process. We are saved. Yeah. These people think they're being saved. Why do they think that? Well, because their Bible says that. But our God didn't say that. Look in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The NIV says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The NASB, these things I have written to you who believe in the name. And the New King James, these things I have written to you who believe in the name. So many people believe in the name of Jesus. That doesn't save. You have to believe on Jesus. Revelation 19:8. Revelation 19:8 says this, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The NIV says fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then it has in parentheses, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The New American Standard says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Even the New King James says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. No, the fine linen I wear, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not anything that I do. But all these versions say that it's their acts. Like they did something, like they had to do something to get this fine linen. Let's look at how the Word of God is attacked. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Say, slow down, slow down. I can't, running out of time. Luke 4, 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The NIV says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, period. The New American Standard, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. What about by every word of God? Not important. It's taken out. Okay. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What more important doctrinal statement is there for a Christian? And yet the NIV says this, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The New American Standard, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's missing? Through his blood. They took it out. No, we don't have redemption without his blood. We're lost and on our way to hell without his blood. They took it out. 1 Timothy 3:16, another great doctrinal statement for the child of God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's that mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. The NIV says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He, who? And the New American Standard says, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was revealed in the flesh. Well, what's so hard about saying God manifest in the flesh? Why can't you say that? They're getting the world ready for the Antichrist, that's why. Look in 1 John 5. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Here is the verse you take people to that don't want to believe in the Trinity, that don't want to believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. You take them here and you show them, right here is the Trinity. In the NIV, it says this, for there are three that testify. That's it. There's a note that reads, late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Then it has another note that says, not found in any Greek manuscript before the 16th century. Just cast doubt, doubt, doubt. The New American Standard says this, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. That's nothing at all what I just read. So they attack the Trinity, the nature of our God. Look at some of the scholarship changes that were made because of these great minds and the scholars. In Luke 23:33, it says this. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Do you know the word Calvary only shows up in the Bible one time? and it's right here. How many Baptist churches have the name Calvary Baptist Church on them?
Right.
Across America. How many songs were sung about Calvary? And yet, if you have an NIV, it says this. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. The New American Standard says, and when they came to the place called the Skull, you know, if these Baptist churches that are called Calvary Baptist Church want to be true and they've already rejected the King James, why don't they change their name of their church to Skull Baptist Church? Now, there's a note in the New American Standard, and it reads this in Latin, skull in Latin, Calvarius or Calvary. Look, don't show me your brain. Just put the word in there, please, because that's what it is. In Acts 12, verse 4, it says this. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The NIV says that Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The New American Standard, intending after the Passover. And the New King James says, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. The King James Bible says it was Easter. And that heathen king was going to practice the heathen practice of Easter, which was named after Ishtar, the goddess. But no, the scholar said, no, it was Passover. So they changed it. It's supposed to be Easter. And the King James Bible tells us that. And we're going to stick with that. In Acts 17, 22, it says this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. The NIV says this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Oh, that's a lot easier than Mars Hill. And said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Interesting. The New American Standard, same thing. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Men of Athens, I observe you're very religious. And the New King James, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. No, they're superstitious. I know many religious people that are superstitious. But anyway, he stood on Mars Hill, and that's a lot easier for me to read than Areopagus. Look in Revelation 13. And we're winding down as the minutes tick away here. Revelation 13, 16 says this, and he, that's the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The NIV, it says this, he also forced everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. New American Standard, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And the New King James says to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And they changed it because there is no way they could have received the mark in. Those translators back in the 1600s, those poor guys just messed that up. There's no way it could have been in. It had to be on. And now look at us today in the 21st century with the technology we have.
Right.
Oh, it's in.
Yeah.
And it's coming.
Right.
Final note. Revelation 1:11, it says this. And this will wind it down. This will put the big exclamation point at the end of this whole study. Revelation 1 says, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. The NIV, it says this, which said, write in a scroll what you see. The New American Standard, if you were to open that verse and look, it would start by saying, write in a book what you see. They took out the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It's gone. You don't find that in Revelation 1:11 in the NIV or the NASB. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end. The NIV and the NASB, take it out. Completely remove it. And so where does all this come from? Who's behind all this? Well, open up in the Old Testament. We're going to look in Isaiah 14:12. I think everybody's familiar with what goes on in Isaiah 14. But in Isaiah 14:12, it says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down of the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, the King James Bible calls him Lucifer, son of the morning. The NIV says this, how are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? The New American Standard says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. The King James says his name is Lucifer. The NIV, the NASB, they say he is the morning star. Now remember that. Look in Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The NIV, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The NASB says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. But see, in the King James Bible, if you were to do a word search or a phrase search for morning star, what you would find is that it points to Jesus and Jesus alone.
Right.
Isaiah, he's called Lucifer. Satan is Lucifer. But these new versions, if you were to do a phrase search for morning star, you would find Jesus and Lucifer or Satan together. And you're sitting there and you have to make a decision. Who is the morning star? Is it the devil or is it Jesus? Because in the new versions, they've taken Jesus and they've put him on the same plane as the devil. Now, there's a book out there. It's called New Age Bible Versions. It's by Gail Ripplinger. And she talks about all these changes. Some of them are subtle. Some of them are very obvious. And I hope that you got to see these changes for your own self, to hear the changes with your own ear, and to see that there is someone working behind the scenes for this. Yeah, money plays a big part in all these new versions. They're all copyrighted. Every year they come out with a new version. It always waters down sin, and it removes the blood, and it attacks the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, and the whole works. But there's another player behind the scenes besides men wanting to make money.
Sure.
And that's Satan, behind the scene, attacking the Word of God, bringing about this one New Age religious system where the one that will come to be the head of all the worship, the Antichrist himself, and those Bibles point to him. This Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's why we stand on the King James Bible here at Unity Baptist Church, and we're going to stand on the King James Bible.